Pure revelation. And it's not like a novel. It's not like other things written. It's not like even history. Because it's a living word of God. And it's a powerful word of God. And it's designed by the creator of the universe to communicate to us what he wants us to know so that we can respond and live lives in which he's in control. And we trust that that might be the case as we enter into these days of study in the concepts of substitution. Well, thank you, and we appreciate it in Christ's name. Amen. It's interesting where we are going because of the theology of it all. When I say the theology of it all, there are words that you will not tie with what we would call evangelical Christianity in many ways that tie to this. And they rub are further wrong way because of how they relate to Christendom and the way it handles things. You realize what they call the Pope? They called the Pope in the Roman Church the vicar of Christ on earth. Vicar is an interesting word. A vicar in other groups of people lived in a vicarage. That's because I read old literature. And that would be what we would call a parsonage. The word vicar means substitute. When the Pope speaks ex cathedra, that is, the Romanists believe that he is the mouthpiece of God. He stands as the substitute for God. He's as good as Jesus Christ. And so this word vicar is carried down into theological areas with the word vicarious. See, these are all Latin terms. And that means a substitute, to take the place of someone. That's that idea. And then, and I was really tempted, I skirted a bunch of songs in this first message, because Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. You hear the word atonement? The word, well, it's nice to get an amen from the corner. Well, it wasn't an amen, that was a wake-up call. Anyway, the vicarious atonement is how many, many people think in terms of substitution. When I work these things, they grow on me. My mind is frequently on where I'm going and preaching and working. And for weeks now, I've been thinking on substitution. It was very clear. I don't know whether you will experience what I have experienced thinking on these things over the last weeks. I warned you that when you start thinking about what you deserve and what your substitute did for you, it'll push your emotional buttons. At least it ought to, I think. When you really realize that everything you have is just by pure unadulterated grace, and substitution is grace. And when we sing, when the Father looks at Christ and he sees me, that's grace. That's substitution. And that becomes very important. Now, when you got saved, there was something you had to believe. And we emphasize that here regularly. Unfortunately, I have seen a lot of places that don't emphasize the gospel of Jesus Christ, the salvation gospel. And they use the wrong passages. They won't disagree. Well, they will disagree because they don't like the whole content of 1 Corinthians 15. And I put that at the head of my outline because it has a word that's very important because you had to believe that somebody took your place. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also have received, and wherein you stand, by which gospel, or through the agency of which gospel, you are saved. The good news is something that saves you. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. The word vain means to believe in the wrong object. You know, when somebody says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what happens? You believe over here. You believe in a picture, or you believe in an image, or you believe some weird idea about Christ. And so, when it says, the word vain, there are three words for vain in 1 Corinthians 15. And this means you missed the mark. I shouldn't say that because it's used that definition used other places. You hit the wrong target on it. And it kind of seems absurd to take a bow and an arrow and to aim it and say, I want to hit this target and aim off to the side. That's the word that's translated vain. Now he gives us the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That word for in the King James is the Greek word huper, which means in place of. That's a substitutionary preposition. He died for our sins. And the irony of it is, as human beings, we wouldn't remember them all, but he knows them all. The acts of sin. When you believe, we understand that we act in rebellion against God in many ways. Sin is lawlessness, acting as though there's no divine restraint. And so he died for our sins. I've said it many, many times. If you leave out he died for our sins, you're not giving the whole gospel. That's what it says here. We're going to let God tell us what we need to know. And so he died, and we'll talk about substitution because this huper preposition does it to us, and that he was buried. Now, again, I'm going to go back through this just to remind you. And that is, when he died for our sins, he was buried. That proved it was a legitimate, real physical death. You don't bury living people unless you're a sadist. And so he was buried because they believed he was really physically dead. Why? Because he was. Don't forget, when they released him from the cross, they knew that he was dead. They had experts that decided it, and it didn't take a coroner to determine it. That is, you had Roman soldiers whose lives were on the line if the victims of crucifixion weren't dead. And so they understood. They were pros at it. And they had whatever mechanisms to know that he had really died. So he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he was seen of, and then you have a big list. Cephas is Peter, then of the 12, and then of others. And so what we have is the truth. He died for our sins. The proof was he was buried. Then you have the truth that he was resurrected. And the proof was he was seen of witnesses. And by that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. And I quoted from Acts 16. And so you have substitution was key to our salvation. To know that we were those who had sinned and that we had a person who took our place when we deserved the penalty. In John 3:17, it says, I got jumped off on a different verse, and I've got to look it up. I know what 16 says, but I need to make sure. That's funny that I forget that one all of a sudden. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. The world word condemn is just simply judge, to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Didn't send him to judge the world. There will be a day when he comes in judgment, but he didn't come in his first advent to planet Earth to condemn the world or bring judgment upon the world. And that's very clear. And so as a result, we have eternal life of what he has done. Now, this idea of substitution is somebody standing in the place of another. My message title, and I managed to squeeze it in the bottom of the bulletin page, is No Substitution, No Salvation. That's the subtitle, subtitle, as we introduce this subject. If somebody didn't substitute, we could have never done it on our own. I was looking at for something that I'd written many years ago, and I can't remember the name of the document. And I have how many documents? I have probably several thousand documents on my computer. And so one day when God wants me to, I'll find it. I wrote it as kind of a bridge set of articles, as they were, between a gospel tract, a little bit longer than a gospel tract. But one of those articles was, you couldn't do it, so he had to do it for you. If you died for one sin, what about the rest of them? Could you die for your sin nature? No. How would you do that? Because if you died for your sin nature, that would be permanent, because that's spiritual death. And that is very, very significant. All kinds of unrighteousness when I'm getting ahead of myself. Because if you don't have substitution, you don't have a savior. You don't have one to save you. I am afraid that we live in a day when people really don't understand the seriousness of substitution. Some of it's because of bad theology, but some of it is also because they think there's a little spark of something in them that makes them acceptable to God. And we live in that day, and you've got people that are church people that think that they've got credit with God because of their behavior. And so they've deposited certain works to make God pleased with them, to counter some of their sins, some of their evil that's within them. And they think they have a bank account with God in that matter. And there's a book that tells me that's not true. The Bible doesn't give you room. You don't have an account with God to see if you're going to make it. There's a line that haunts me, and I use that word almost accurately, because it keeps coming to mind as I think of family. And I remember the day that my father-in-law said, I'll take my chances. And that hurt. He didn't know how bad it hurt, and I still remember, and he's been gone pretty close to 30 years. And I think about that. I'll take my chances. You know what he was saying? I've got enough good. Maybe I can get there. I'll take my chances. And he didn't understand that he needed a substitute. You may have people who have been that way. He was a guy I really had trusted that he had more interest in the gospel than almost anybody else in the family. He was an old Nevada cowboy. And he really asked me some good questions at one time. But no, I'll take my chances. And what a way to look at Jesus Christ. Just like looking him in the eye and saying, I'll take my chances. And that's kind of what happens when you don't understand substitution. I want to say more next week about the fact that the picture of substitution is supremely important, and it works both ways. I had been writing some things in that area, and I wasn't too happy with how they were coming out, so I said, I'll wait till next week. But the overview is, if you don't understand substitution, you don't understand salvation. You don't understand past tense salvation, present tense salvation, or future tense salvation. You say, oh, substitution just meant I got saved. Hey, listen, you're getting saved in present tense. And you will be saved completely. Isn't that fun? To think about it. And that's really, really important. Because if you don't understand that somebody took your place, you're going to think you can do something to be what God wants you to be. And that starts before we got saved, and afterwards we have to understand that substitute made the difference. That substitute who calls himself the way, the truth, and the life is truly the way because he took our place. He's the truth. He sees things as they really are, so there wasn't a flaw in his work as our substitute. And the life, what's he talking about? Eternal life. And when we understand that, we can't understand positional truth, and I put that in there deliberately that way, if you don't understand your substitute. We sang, he looked beyond my fault again this morning. The idea that when Christ died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he rose from the dead, I rose from the dead. When he ascended to heaven, I ascended to heaven. And God counts it all of this because he's a perfect substitute. And because he went to heaven, I know that I'm going to heaven because he was the first human being to enter into heaven. And that is so certain because he took my place. And God counts it that way. And that's really, really important. And so why do we need substitution? Well, man is what? Fallen? Unrighteous? Unrighteous in every way we can imagine. This unrighteousness that we have. In fact, it's interesting. The more history moves along, I don't know, I'm feeling like my dad. My dad told us that he wished that he hadn't, that we didn't have to face what we were going to face because the world was getting so evil. And it's gotten so much more evil in the time since he's gone to be with the Lord and now. And I look at my grandkids in particular, and I think about that, and I go, wow, they better know the Lord because they don't need to get out of here because it's so wicked in so many ways. Let me understand it. Man is unrighteous in every way, but Jesus Christ is righteous in every way. So we need that kind of a substitute. That's what makes the difference. He stands for us, and God the Father looks at him, and he sees me. That's why substitution is an important bridge, and we'll talk a little bit more about some of that next time. But it's interesting when we looked at the read 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins. I like that because I see the word, and it says he died once and for all. Oh, we have just been through Hebrews, and it said that Christ died once for all. His death was greater than the death of all of the animal sacrifices in the Mosaic Law from its institution in Exodus 19 until it ends when Christ comes back. That is for Israel. All of those animals. I'm glad I didn't live in Jerusalem at that time. I don't like the smell of blood. I don't like the smell of burnt meat. It's not very attractive to me. But that was really important in the city of Jerusalem with the temple. Because those sacrifices, and those sacrifices did not pay the price. They were not a substitute for. it was a covering for. We'll talk about that shortly here. The word in the Hebrew for covering, and they translate make an atonement often in the King James. And you can hear the idea. It's easy to learn some Hebrew words, not many, but kafer. I noticed my when I pointed this, I put the wrong vowel underneath the calf. And it means to cover over. They're just covered. The best that could be said of sins in the Old Testament was when a prophet said, they are cast into the depths of the sea. They're still there. There's still liability, but they're covered. How good was the blood of goats and sheep? On Yom Kippur, that is the Day of Atonement, the high priest went in and took an animal and the blood of an animal and sprinkled it on the propitiatory, that is in the Holy of Holies, in the Ark of the Covenant, on the place of between the wings. And when he took that blood and sprinkled it, first he did it for himself. Went out, got more blood, came back in, and did it again for the nation. And the idea was it would last a year. For 1 year till next Yom Kippur. I am sure that there were righteous people living in Israel many times that wondered as to whether the wrath of God would be invoked upon them for their sinfulness as a nation before the next Yom Kippur, before the next covering. By the way, Kippur is the word from kafir, to cover, the day of covering. And atonement is not a New Testament word. I need to make that clear. I am very sad, and I didn't read down to that verse because I didn't want to, because I know it's coming. And when I read the scripture reading this morning out of Romans 5, I read down to verse 8, and I didn't read down through 11. And I trust most of you have marked this. I'm going to read it in the King James. It says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. That is not the Greek word that would even fit for atonement. It's the word reconciliation. Reconciliation is a New Testament word. Atonement is an Old Testament word. And in Hebrews we saw the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and all of that kind of thing was temporary. It was not permanent, but it was temporary. And so if you haven't changed it, change that to reconciliation. Because atonement is not. The song that that has gone through my head, and it's weird for me because we don't have it in our hymn book. And that song, let me get it here. I wrote the words down so I wouldn't. Calvary Covers It All. I think the last time that I probably had opportunity to sing it was 45 years ago. All of that. Now, how do I know that? Is because I know the hymn book that we had then that did have it. Because when I went to find it, I checked it because I thought, you know, it's been 45 years and these words kept coming through my head for the last few weeks. And what it says is far dearer than all that the world can impart was a message that came to my heart, how Jesus alone for my sin did atone. And that line, for my sin did atone, and Calvary covers it all. It just went. I mean, it's funny how many verses, how well I remembered so much of this. I learned it in my childhood. Calvary covers it all. You realize that the skull, Golgotha, covered nothing. Calvary didn't cover. Calvary paid it in full. The price was paid on Calvary. Jesus paid it all. That's the reason we sang that song this morning. He paid the price. He didn't cover it over. That's how good he took care of our sins and everything else. And we understand that. And like I said, it's funny that that song would go through my head so much after so long. That's what happens when you're kind of raised on the hymn book. In this series, we're going to sing a lot of songs that infer, at least imply, substitution along the way. And I don't feel like having to do a whole lot of correcting, but we may have to. This whole idea of the idea of Christ's work and its substitutionary idea in the Old Testament ain't. It's just not there. And let me get my Hebrew copy out here if I can find it. I didn't bring any notes in the pulpit, so I can't find my way around. No. Come on, we're sitting here. Wrong verse. I'm looking for Hebrew anyway. In Isaiah 53, it says, he was wounded for our transgression. That sounds like substitution, doesn't it? For our transgressions. Do you know what that actually is in Hebrew? He was wounded from our transgressions. There's that preposition. It's not a substitutionary preposition. It's it involves an obligation because of our transgressions. And so it's quite different. Well, I got ahead of myself in that one. When we think of substitution, what do you think of? I always look back and think back to school. And when we played teams at PE or in recess, teacher would get you out there and you'd all line up and pick two captains, and one would pick, then the other one would pick, and the other one would pick. And I don't know where you came in on the picking part, but it was kind of embarrassing to see the same kid always pick last. Because you knew that if they needed a substitute, that person would be standing on the sidelines most of the time because they were considered someone that wasn't as good. The subs, what do we call them in football, or we used to? We call them bench warmers. They weren't as good as a first string. They were second string or third string in that matter. So the sub was always not as good as the ones who were the best. When we talk about substitution, we have a substitute that's far, far, far greater than any of the people he replaced. One substitute could die for the sins of all mankind from Adam on. That's first string. It's not a second string person. So when we talk about substitution, we kind of have to redefine our thoughts, because a substitute may or may not have skills as good as the starter. The idea of being a substitute that's far greater, you know, he should have started the game. He'll carry the whole game. He's so good. But that's different than what we think in the word substitute. Substitute comes right out of the Latin. And it has the idea, and I think I have it in here somewhere. I do. I think of all my notes in different places. Okay, somewhere I had it. But it has the idea of to be in place of someone, but it doesn't always have the value is not as great as it is when we get to Scripture. Now, the condition of mankind, let's just talk about that a minute. The condition of mankind makes it necessary to have a substitute. Not one human being outside of Christ, not one human being is free from the need of having a substitute. None. Every human being, from Adam to the last person born, needs a substitute. They can't make it. They can't hack it. There's not that capability. Why? We all, because of Adam, have a sin nature. That sin nature has a bent to evil. A lot of our decisions that we make are affected by the sin nature, not our new nature. And that sin nature makes us carnal because, they're pretty much parallel when we understand it. And so we have this sin nature, which is absolutely opposite of God and who God is. That's the human nature. As we understand the human nature, and as much as I have done work on it, I'm not surprised at anything that happens on planet Earth. Because that nature is a vile, vile nature, and it raises its head everywhere. And some of the things I've been reading, and we happen to be talking about some of this coming out to church this morning. Now, people have this nature, and they will try to change things to be like they want. And what we were talking about were Christian school, that is, colleges and seminaries. And now what has happened is you have people that want to change it. They want to change the quote-unquote philosophy of it. And they come in and change it, and it changes the direction. And the further they change it, the more power they have, and they love the power. And they don't care whether it kills the dog. And that's what happens so often. And it happens all around. It's not a Baptist trait, just a Baptist trait. It's all through Christendom. And I've been reading a lot of material. In fact, I just happened to be reading a little bit about John Calvin. And I thought, that man hated Anabaptists. That man killed Anabaptists. And I wish some people understood some of that in his works and what he's done. Because he had a sin nature, and it may have been the only nature he had. Because I know his theology. Acts of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This idea is in Romans 3:23. I am going to, or I'm planning to, go back next week and do a little short excursus through Romans 3 because of the package that is around of coming short of the glory. And I trust that relates. We have sinned. We have Adamic sin guilt. Some people say, well, we can blame Adam. I blame Adam for a lot of things. I mean, if something is going on health-wise, Adam, you're to blame. I decided that I could blame Adam for the mosquitoes on it. I'm reading this book on mosquitoes. Millions and millions and millions of people have died from mosquitoes. Malaria. A lot of these mosquito-borne diseases, yellow fever, and it has been suggested that probably half of the population of Earth historically has been destroyed and died because of mosquitoes. And rats, of course, have contributed, like in the Black Plague. But it's interesting, Satan, I guess, just doesn't want us to live very long. In that matter, but this Adamic sin guilt. If we had the same choice that Adam did, Scripture makes it rather clear. No matter how smart we think we are, we'd have done the same thing he did. And I used to argue with that. I didn't quite like that. I thought maybe I could manage my way around the more I understood what happened to Adam in the process. And everything, the easier it was for me to understand that's true. And so God holds us guilty just like we were there in when the fall. other kinds of unrighteousness. Most Christians don't know how many things that are unrighteous. Why is your sin is an act? Whereas the planning for that sin is not an act, it's a design to act. It's called a trespass. That's not right. And we go on with all these things that are listed. All human righteousness is abhorrent to God. In Isaiah 64 and verse 6, it says, all our righteousness, and this is under law, is as filthy rags or filthy garments. Repulsive, repugnant, the righteous things we do. And it's hard to say, he's giving to orphans and widows. If you're motivated as a believer, but there's a lot of that is, what am I going to get out of it? You know, and so that becomes very important to some people. We have come short of the glory of God. We'll talk about that next week. Ephesians 2:2 says, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. It's interesting what we do with the dead. We want to get rid of the dead as quickly as possible. Why? Because, like Mary said, he stinketh in John 11. We find immediate deterioration and really a terrible thing. Death is something we don't really like to think about. And the problem with this matter of being dead spiritually, we are going to die physically if the Lord doesn't come back. And there's going to be something happen to the remains. And those remains could be planted in the cemetery, or those remains could become cremains, to use the term in Oregon. I understand that more than half of those who die are cremated here. The issues of death and what people will do. You know, they haven't found the grave of Alexander the Great. And they haven't found any DNA. That's what they want. They want some DNA. So they can do some chasing things down. They had found his armor. This was long, long ago. But they haven't found it. Isn't it Genghis Khan is one? They've tried and they have tried and they have tried to find him. And by intention, he made certain that they would not find his remains because he was afraid they'd desecrate him. So what happened? There's a lot of tradition. We won't talk about it in that matter. The results of the fall. I have passed out those half sheets in the past. Come on. I told you I brought too many papers up here. They're here. Somewhere they're here. Anyway, I didn't intend to reference them, but anyway, you've got results of the fall. What happened when you fell? That's the crash. That's the crash in the bulletin cover, sort of, in that matter. Why in the world? There they are, right on the back. No wonder I couldn't find them. Okay. See, this is a sheet. I'll let somebody have, but you have to tear it in half. I mean, you have to fold it and tear it. But what we have here are, 14, 15 results of the fall. You need a substitute to take care of this mess. The body is dying. You can't live forever without a substitute. Your mind is darkened. Your mind doesn't work like it should work. You have a corrupt nature or heart. You only get heart out of Jeremiah. Your will is twisted and perverted. You're God haters. You're enemies of God. And we've already talked about spiritually dead. Your affections are warped. You're powerless to please God. Satan easily blinds you. Best efforts are offensive to God. There's our Isaiah 64:6. You don't seek to please God. You have an unholy energy that you can be a mature son, and you have a conscience. Those are just part of that list. You need a substitute. Every human being needs a substitute to stand in for you. Because God is a righteous God, and he needs to see righteousness before he finds anybody acceptable. And all he sees when he looks at us is unrighteousness. And when he sees that, before we got saved, I was saved young. The funny part is, I remember some sins as a kid, and they drove me nuts. That they were, you know, to me at that time, they were big, big sins. I knew that I had done wrong. I knew that. And it was hard for me as a child to understand how God would even want to do anything with me. And these sins are next to nothing in the day we live in, when I think of them. And so when we relate to that idea, again, if you want that, if you want to divvy that up, let me know and I'll let you have that on it. I can always run more on it. And so the results of the fall. Substitute or substitution is not found in the Bible. That's a very important thing to remember. Look it up. I looked it up again to double check. You don't have the verb or the noun in the King James Version. And I don't think, I'm pretty sure, I don't have it, that most versions can't translate because there's not a Greek word that translates it that way. And so there's no Greek noun or verb that does that. And having been through Hebrews, we found so much fun working with verbs that say so much in their forms and their meanings. And so when we come to this word, substitute, I prefer it to any theological word that relates to this. In the theological terms, that word vicarious means to take one's place of one the place of another, serving or acting as a substitute. And vicarious with an alpha instead of an upsilon means substitute or substituted in Latin. My spell check didn't like that. Vicar, I already talked about it. One who's a deputy or an agent who acts in the place of another. Vicarious atonement. We just covered some of this, so I can go very quickly. It's just nice to know my sins are not accounted. Anytime God looks at it, he says, there's no condemnation. It's all taken care of. Remember, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The word condemnation means you were caught, you sinned, you were tried, the trial was implemented, and you were thrown in jail or whatever the penalty was. The whole package is called condemnation. And there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus because you have a perfect substitute. Don't you like that? Don't you love him? I just hope that's what happens every time we get into this material. You just can't help but think that he did that for us. That he took our place. He didn't have to. He was the one who spoke the ages into existence. Yet he took on a human nature with the purpose of being our substitute. That was the whole idea. And so it makes a big difference. Now we already went back. I when I did this outline, I was afraid I was going to do what I did. And that is, I would come back here. And that is this word, atonement in Romans 5:11. I put it in your notes. It says, terrible translation. It's terrible. And, I don't argue with people with King James Version issues, but that is one of the bad, bad translations. Reconciliation has nothing to do with biblical atonement, is what I'm saying. Substitute is the word that I have, one acting or serving in the place of another. It literally means to put in the place of another in, or instead of another. There's my Latin that I couldn't find. I have different pages than you do. Under five, the Latin root idea is to put instead of, sub, under, staturis, to put in or place. The simple definition. It's interesting how many years ago I used this in the Sun series. Jesus Christ took the place of mankind in his cross work. He took care of the whole thing. The whole thing. He stood in our place. And when we believe the gospel and appropriate that work, it should make a big difference in the way we think. The greatest took the place of the least. And he's the only one that could be capable. How could one person die for another person? That's why I wanted to read Romans 5. Because there's sometimes one might die for a good person. But to die for an evil person? And that's the argument there. But God commended his love toward us. Now while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there's our substitution work in that matter. And so when we deal with substitution, we're not dealing with verbs. We're going to be dealing with prepositions. There are four prepositions that are used for substitution. That's on Romans 3. But how we learn this, you have a predicate, a verb, and then you have a preposition and an object of a preposition. And so you can, Christ died for, there's our preposition, our sins. That's the object of that preposition. In place of our sins. And so that's very, very important. And I put that in as an example in the notes if you follow, because I identified some of the grammar. And so there are four prepositions. What I did, in your notes, just so you can see them in the Greek, and I did transliterate them. The one is huper. It occurs 154 times, 28 of which relate to substitution in the work of Christ. So he takes a common preposition and applies it in a way so that it becomes substitutionary. The word peri, and this was maybe a reason that I had neglected focusing on a series in substitution, is because there's a textual problem often as to whether it's huper or peri. And that's 331 times for that form, and 9 of them refer to substitution. Substitute, peri, around. Put a circle around and took care of what was in the circle as our substitute. Dia is another preposition. It only occurs 640 times. I did not have the time to look at all 640 of them this time, but I've done it in the past and came up with the three that we'll be looking at. It's an odd little preposition for this, but we will look at it. I used to think that the preposition anti, anti, antichrist, anecdotal, those anti words in the front, it usually has the idea in place of or against. And a lot of these are against. It only occurs 22 times, but there are two of them. They're both in the Gospels. They're parallel, and they're very important. And so we're going to look at those. And so they have a flavor, and I've got the flavor and the illustrations of each of these prepositions. And if you have the bulletin, you can kind of tag along so you can see it. The word hooper communicates the idea that one person can do or does something in place of another person. As a result of this, the person for whom substitution is made is credited for the substitution as though he or she actually performed the act himself. In other words, Christ died 1,000 deaths. You deserve to die for you. Every bit of your unrighteousness deserved a death. And he died for you in that one act. I'm going to be spending eternity wrapping my head around that. I don't get it. I can't fathom it. I'm too human to see one person taking care of every act of sin I've ever done, every act of sin everyone has ever done. I get so hard to understand it. But in heaven, I think we'll be more satisfied, though we probably will not understand it even then. It's called grace, and that's very important. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." And there's our hooper. "And that he died for," and there's hooper again, "all, that they should live, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died in their behalf or for them." Substitution becomes very, very practical when you can let you get your head wrapped around it a little. "All to him I owe." You start thinking about that. Everything forever is based on his substitution. My involvement with eternity with God is based on that work. What an amazing thing. I think that should kind of scare us about some of our sins. After all, he died for it. That's an insult to throw in sin just because you knew he died for it. I know people that have that attitude. But when we love him as much as we ought to, another story. The other preposition, the next preposition is peri. Nine times. It communicates the idea of substitution, focusing upon the provision of a position which in a sense surrounds the believer in the mind of God. Surrounds the believer. That's peri in the mind of God. When he looks at you, he sees you in Christ, in the person of your substitute. You're surrounded. And so who can condemn? Because God the Father, because of the work of Christ, sees you with the righteousness of Christ. Boy, that seems like we're getting into position again. So, next line, because the believer is in Christ, he or she is seen as having died for his sins in the person of his substitute. God can look at it that way and count it so. And we can too. It's called reckoning. You count it to be so. And when we understand it, it gives us a little better attitude concerning the sins that we might commit. In 1 Peter 3:18, my example of peri, "For Christ also has suffered for peri sins," as acts of sin, "the righteous on behalf of," there's hooper, "on behalf of the unrighteous." Let's translate it that way. "The just for the unjust, the righteous, righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Think of that. Dia is usually translated through, but in the three cases, the idea is of taking the place of another is not normally an aspect of the definition of dia. It will express the ground or reason for an act to the extent that it can refer to the aim or direction of an action. Now, that's a fat definition. Because of this, we have the idea of substitution. We'll look at that. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our righteousness or our justification. You have two D's right there. The last word is anti. It occurs twice. The other occurrences tend to be against. This is in place of. Anti focuses upon substitution, indicating that the substitute is qualified to take the place of the one for whom he is substituting. It is translated in place of, instead of, or in the stead of. One takes the place of another. In Matthew 20, verse 28, it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom in place of many. You see? Now, to approach the subject, it's interesting how the idea of systematizing it. There are 42 occasions in which these prepositions are used to describe the substitution. Is substitution important? 42 times you have uses of these prepositions to tell you somebody took your place. I sometimes think, as I read through the way they're mixed in the New Testament, that God puts them in strategic places so that if we read our Bibles, we will stumble onto them every once in a while with a friendly reminder. He took my place and I didn't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And so this idea of substitution is extremely important. Now, this is only part of an introduction because we're going to work on it a little further, and I'll be giving you some systematizing. I've got charts that I'll give you. I will give you those. But I'm trying to work on another chart to try to get it systematized a little differently so that it will work. I've waited a long time to do a series on substitution and haven't been led to do so. I did a paper. Do you want me to tell you what year? 1988. On substitution. And I wanted to share this material with you all of that time. And let me tell you, in those years, in that 30-some years, it's become more and more and more precious to me. Maybe God was, I know God was wise in not having me cover it in the service. But maybe it's a good time to do it because I've been really conscious of the leading of the Spirit in doing this. Because if we get this in our minds, it's going to carry us to the rapture or to the grave. And it makes a certainty. You want security, substitution answers a whole security issue, doesn't it? Sure does. Because our substitute can't resubstitute because it's once for all. I wanted to sing that song too. We'll get some of them as we go that we haven't sung for a while as we relate to. So be thankful. We're dealing with some intimate, intricate things that we ought to know. But many Christians miss the blessing. So look forward to being blessed and encouraged by God's word, even though that was a terrible thing he had to do when he died for our sin and our sin nature. And he went through things that he never had to go through, but he did because of grace, which is a manifestation of love. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to study this important subject. We're grateful for the way that your word teaches it. It's not something that's outstanding with words that are easy to handle, but little detail words, little prepositions that tell us what we need to know, and especially when we mix it with the verbs and the objects, and we're grateful that our Savior is truly our Savior because He's our substitute. We thank You. May You bless us as we move on in this day. In Christ's name, amen.